Before we jump into the message, there's two things I wanted to mention this morning. The first is just simply an announcement. I wanted to let you know that I won't be in the office this week on Wednesday and Thursday. I have a meeting of our Association of Churches on Wednesday morning, so I will be at that. And then Thursday, my wife and I get a neat opportunity. Q102.7, the Christian radio station, does a pastor appreciation lunch every October. And so Stephanie and I will be going up to that on Thursday. They do that each year in October during Pastor Appreciation Month. So just wanted to let you know that this week I won't be in the office. You can still give me a call. My number's in the bulletin, or if you don't know my number, come see me after church. But I wanted to let you know that I will be gone this week. The second thing that I wanted to tell you about, I don't know if you've noticed, but our cross over the baptismals all lit up this morning. We had Aaron Campbell, who many of you know, came. He's an electrician, goes to our church, and he came on Thursday and spent several hours. I'm not an electrician, but there was like fluorescent or neon or something in that cross, and we had this little box that looked like a torture device back there with wires coming out of it, and it put out like 5,000 volts to run the cross, and it made our sound system do all kinds of weird things. And so Aaron came and spent about 3 hours and changed our cross out to LED lights. So it's about 12 volts instead of 5,000 volts now, which is kind of nice. Aaron couldn't be here this morning. The contractor that he works for, when they do a shutdown at the mill, then all the electricians go and get all their work done while the mill's shut down. So he's putting in 7 days a week or so while they do that. So he couldn't be here this morning, and I think he did it on purpose this week because he knew I'd point him out this morning if he was here. But if you see Aaron Campbell, tell him thank you, because he put in a lot of work so we could have our cross lit up again in the back of the sanctuary. This morning, I want to begin with a little Bible trivia. So what I want to do is I've got a couple of trivia questions for you. The first is this. In the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's only two miracles that are recorded in every single one of the Gospels. Some of them will record, two of them will record a miracle and not the other two, or sometimes just one of the authors records one of Jesus' miracles. But there's two miracles that are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of the Gospels. I'll give you one. It's the easy one. The resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is in every one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So the trivia question is, does anybody know what the second miracle is, the only miracle other than the resurrection that appears in all of the Gospels? Any guesses? Feeding of the 5,000. That's right. When Jesus feeds the 5,000. Okay, another trivia question. In the book of John, we have three Passovers, three different years, three Passovers that are recorded in the book of John. The first Passover is in John chapter 2, and it's when Jesus goes to Jerusalem and he cleanses the temple. Do you remember when we went through that story? Jesus makes a whip and he chases all the money changers out of the temple. He says, "My Father's house is a house of prayer and you've made it into a den of thieves." That's on Passover in Jerusalem. The third Passover, that's the first one in John, the third Passover in John is in John chapter 13, and it's when Jesus goes to Jerusalem for the Passion Week, for when he is arrested, when he's crucified, and when he's resurrected. So that's the third Passover. So the first and the third. Anybody know what happens on the second Passover? There's an incredible miracle that takes place on the second Passover in the book of John. Does anybody know what it is? Ooh, it's a little harder trivia question, apparently. Any guesses?
The healing of the Pool of Bethesda.
Not the healing of the Pool of Bethesda. Good guess, though. Yeah, in the back over there. Is that Eric? Mason, hey.
When Jesus gets resurrected.
That's the last Passover, but good guess. It's the feeding of the 5,000. Okay, one last question. Anybody guess what our passage is for today? Grab your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 1 through 15. This is a well-known story. We've told this story in Sunday school. I can remember the flannel graphs when I was a little kid of the little boy in his basket with bread and fish. We know this story well, but listen closely to this. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. It says, after this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, and a huge crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was performing by healing the sick. Jesus went up a mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now, the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near. Therefore, when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, where will we buy bread so these people can eat? He asked this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 loaves of barley and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Then Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, so they sat down. The men numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were full, he told his disciples, collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces from the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, this really is the prophet who was to come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus knew that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. We have an interesting passage today because it begins with a test, right? Jesus tests his disciples. He says, where can we buy food to feed all of these people? What I want to do today is I want to look at this test that Jesus throws out there. I want to see how Philip responds to the test, how Andrew responds to the test, and then how Jesus gives them the correct answer at the end. And so that's what I want to do today. I want to look at the response of Philip, the response of Andrew, and then the miracle, the complete and overabundant miracle that Jesus does. And then my hope is that by the end, we will see, there's really a shocking thing that happens at the end of this passage with the crowd and their response to what's going on. And I hope as we walk through and look at Philip and Andrew and the miracle that Jesus does, then we'll see the shocking conclusion to this story and how the crowd reacts to Jesus. The title of the message today is The Hand That Feeds You. The Hand That Feeds You. So let's look again about how this test begins. Verses 5 through 7 say, therefore, when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, where will we buy bread so these people can eat? He asked this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to have a little. Now, as this starts, we don't really know why Jesus decided to ask Philip this question. We'll find out, we'll read it here in a little while, but in John chapter 1, verse 44, we actually find out that Philip's from this area, so this is kind of his hometown. So that may be why Jesus chose to direct the question at him. It may be that Jesus had a special lesson just for Philip. I don't know, the Bible doesn't really tell us. It might just be because Philip was standing closest to Jesus during this time, and so he asked him first. But what we do know is that Jesus asked the question for a purpose. To test his disciples. He wanted to test them and see how they were going to respond. You can imagine that these thousands of people sit down and then Jesus goes, hey, Philip, do you know a place around here where we could buy bread to feed everybody? And Philip has to be shocked by that question. His answer is 200 denarii would not be enough for everyone to have a little. Now, what that is a year's wages. A whole year's wages would not buy enough bread for everyone to have just a bite of bread. It's not enough. And so what's so interesting is Jesus asked the question, where can we buy bread? And Philip answers, Jesus, it's not a question of where. It's not a question of where the local supermarket is. That's not the problem. The problem is we can't afford this. Nobody here has money to buy bread for this many people. That's the problem, Jesus. So in Philip's eyes, there's not a solution. There's not an answer to this. We can go to the market, but that's not going to do us any good. This is kind of a hopeless situation, Jesus. Even if we spent, in our money, tens of thousands of dollars, not everybody could have a bite of bread, let alone a meal. And so that's Philip's response. Now, I want to contrast that to Andrew's response. This is the place where he steps into the picture now. In verses 8 and 9, it says, "One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?'" Before we look at his response, I want to show you something really cool about Andrew. Turn back to the first chapter of John, when we first meet Andrew. In John chapter 1, beginning of verse 35 is when we first meet Andrew. So John chapter 1, verse 35, watch what happens here. It says, "Again the next day John," now that's John the Baptist that we're talking about right now. Verse 35, "The next day John the Baptist was standing with 2 of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' The 2 disciples that were with John the Baptist heard him say this and decided to follow Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, 'What are you looking for?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come and you'll see,' he replied. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 10 in the morning." Now, here's our guy, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the 2 who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the anointed one. And he brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, he said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means rock. The next day, he decided to leave for Galilee. Jesus found Philip and told him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Now, this is one of the funniest verses, I think. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael asked him. "Come and see," Philip answered. Now, we have, in those few verses, an explosion of disciples, don't we? We have all these guys showing up. We have Andrew, we have Simon Peter, we have Nathanael, we have Philip. Everybody starts showing up, and who was the first? Andrew. He was the first one to follow, and as soon as he started following Jesus, what did he do? He went and got Simon Peter, his brother, and brought him. You see, that whole group of disciples began with Andrew. Andrew, we'll see, loves to bring people to Jesus. He loves to bring people to Jesus. And so when this issue comes up now in chapter 6, and Jesus says, "Hey, we need to feed this crowd," what does Andrew do? He brings somebody to Jesus, doesn't he? He finds a little boy who has his lunch. That's basically what the little boy has. He has his lunch. Now, it says that he has 3 barley loaves and 2 fish. Here's the huge contrast that we probably don't pick up right away. Philip says, "How much money is it going to take to feed this whole crew?" Even a year's wages, 200 denarii, would not be enough to feed everybody. And then Andrew brings this little boy, and he has 3 barley loaves. Now, barley was the cheapest grain of the time. It was the worst bread you could get. It was not good. Nobody wanted barley bread. That's just what you ate if you couldn't afford wheat or anything else. And so he had barley bread and a couple fish. This is not hardly enough to feed the little boy, his own lunch. But Andrew brings it. And so to put this in perspective, it's like saying, "Okay, I'm going to grab a loaf of Wonder Bread and a can of Spam, and we're going to go feed everybody that's in the World Arena right now, or the Event Center here in Pueblo, with a loaf of Wonder Bread and a can of Spam." Andrew brings this little boy, and Jesus says, "How are we going to feed all these people? Where are we going to go to get food?" And Andrew brings the little boy. He's like, "Well, this guy's got his lunch. We could take this little boy's lunch." And you can see the other disciples, can't you? Like, rolling their eyes. Andrew, seriously, with 3 barley loaves and a couple fish. But here's the beauty of this part of the passage. Andrew brings something. It's comical, but he brings something. The only thing they had, the only thing they could find. But he brings it to Jesus. And that's the beauty of this picture. That's the beauty of Andrew. When we bring, listen, brothers and sisters, when we bring our gifts, our talents, our money, ourselves to do God's work, it's comical. If I think of all the money, all the gifts, and all the talents I have, and I'm supposed to reach the world with those, that's comical. But I bring it because it's all I have, and Jesus does something with it. That's the beauty of this picture. This picture of this poor little boy with his lunch trying to feed thousands of people is just like you and I bringing our very best, everything we have, to God. And it's comical compared to the work that needs to be done. But Andrew brought something. We have no idea how Christ can use the gifts that we bring, but we're called to bring them. We're called to give him our resources, no matter how meager or comical they might be. We're called to bring him to him. And then look what happens in the story now. What does Jesus do? Verse 10, then Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, so they sat down. The men numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also with the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were full, he told his disciples, collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces from the barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. I want you to look at how amazing this miracle is. Verse 10 tells us that the men numbered 5,000. Now that word in the Greek is not people, not citizens. It's literally men. The men numbered 5,000. If we look at Matthew's telling of this story, in Matthew 14, 21, he says, now those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So when we tell the story of the feeding of the 5,000, it wasn't 5,000. It was much more than that. We are clearly looking at probably at least 10 or 15,000 people when we add the women and the children that were there with the men. So again, I'm not exaggerating when I say it's like a capacity crowd at the Pueblo Event Center, and I show up with some Wonder Bread and some Spam and say, we're going to have a feast, everybody. That's exactly what happened. Now, with that in mind, let's look at what it says in the middle. Verse 11 tells us, when they ate as much as they wanted. When they ate as much as they wanted. Now, I've got 5 kids at my house. And lately, very seldom does everyone get to eat as much as they want. Because mom and dad just can't afford that anymore. It says, when they ate as much as they wanted. And then in verse 12, it says, and when they were full. This wasn't a snack. This wasn't communion wafers like we have on Sunday morning. They ate as much as they want. They had bread and fish till they were full. And they had this in their hands still, saying, I can't eat the rest of this loaf. I'm stuffed. That's how the meal took place. And then how did it end? 12 baskets full of leftovers. Thousands of people ate to their fill. They ended up with exponentially more than they started with. Did you notice that? Thousands of people ate to their fill, and they ended up with exponentially more than they started with. Now think about the little boy for a moment. Think about the little boy. He gave everything he had to Jesus. This little guy showed up with his lunch. Of all the people, he was the only one that was prepared to be out in the wilderness that day. He had his lunch with him. And Jesus said, how are we going to feed the people? And the little boy goes, well, here's my lunch. They ate till they were full. And the Bible doesn't tell us this. This is Pastor Shane just imagining part of this story. I'll give you that. But I picture this boy going home with at least one of those baskets full. He showed up and he said, here's a little bit of bread and some fish. And then he went home with a basket full of it after he gave it all to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, that reminded me of Luke 6:38 when Jesus says, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The little boy gave everything he had, and he went home with exponentially more than he started with. That's the way things work in the kingdom of God. And that's what we're called to do. Now, this story, if we think about all those things we've talked about, Jesus and his test, Jesus and the way he did the miracle, I mean, Could Jesus not have snapped his finger and put steak dinners in front of everybody that day? But he chose instead to use what the boy and Andrew brought to him. He chose instead to use that meager little meal to feed everybody. And it's such an incredible story. But it doesn't end with the miracle, does it? The story ends in verses 14 and 15. It says, when the people saw the sign he had done, they said, this really is the prophet who has come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus knew that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountains by himself. Unfortunately, this incredible miracle, one of the favorites of all the gospel writers, happening on the Passover, such an important time, does not have a happy ending. In verse 2, it tells us why they were following Jesus. They were following him because they had seen the signs. They saw the miracles he was doing. They saw that he was healing the sick, and so they followed him. In verse 14, it tells us that they saw the sign. They saw the miracle that he did. They knew the power that Jesus had. They understood that he had come from God, but their reaction was not to worship him. What is worship? Is worship just singing songs? Is that what worship is? Therefore, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. This is worship that is holy and pleasing to God. Worship is submitting ourselves to him, giving all of ourselves to him. So when they realized that he was the one sent from God, did they worship him? No. What did they do? They came to make him king by force. Think about that for a second. Their reaction wasn't to worship him. Their reaction wasn't even to follow him. They wanted to use him for their own purposes. What a sad ending to a beautiful story. I want to read you a quote from a man named R.F. Bailey. This is what he says. He says, he who is already king has come to open his kingdom to men. But in their blindness, men try to force him to be the kind of king they want. Thus they fail to get the king they want and also lose the kingdom he offers. He who is already king has come to open his kingdom to us. And yet what do we do in our blindness? We try to force him to be the king that we want, the king that performs for us, the king that does our will. And because of that, we lose the king we want, and we lose the kingdom he offers. We end up with neither. How strange it is for people to recognize the incredible power of Jesus and then in the next breath try to force him to do their will. Let me tell you that again, how strange it is that people will recognize the incredible power of Jesus and in the next breath try to force him to do their will. Isn't that a sad reaction from the crowd? Don't we think how silly and how immature they are? And we would never do anything like that. Brothers and sisters, have we been guilty of that exact same reaction? When we see the power that Jesus holds, instead of worshiping him and following him, we say, this Jesus is somebody I could put to work for my own good. I would like to grab him and force him to carry out my will. And when we do that, we don't get what we want, and we lose what he offers. Brothers and sisters, that's the lesson to the feeding of the 5,000. That's the way that the story ends. I want to share with you one last passage from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. This is the proper attitude. This is the opposite of the crowd. Paul writes, but everything that was to gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I consider them filth, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Paul there talks about losing all the things that I was trying to gain, all the things that I wanted, all the things that I desired, all the things that I thought made me great and made me happy are now garbage. And all I want to do is follow Christ. That's my goal. That's my plan. Including in his suffering. So I want us to think back about the incredible miracle that was done and the reaction of the crowd. I told you at the beginning, the title of the message is "The Hand That Feeds You." That's only half of a famous phrase, isn't it? What do we usually say? Don't bite the hand that feeds you. You see, Christ is all-powerful, has ability to do anything. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And everything was created through him. And that truth should not make us desire to harness that power for our own will. It should make us count everything else garbage if I can only worship, serve, and walk alongside him. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the incredible love that you have shown us through Jesus Christ. There is no greater love that the world has ever seen, that's ever been demonstrated to us, than God in the flesh stepping down from his kingdom, making himself into a man, making himself obedient to death, and even death on the cross for me, for a dirty sinner who has done everything in my power to turn my back on the goodness of God. And yet you have shown me perfect and complete unconditional love. Heavenly Father, I ask that we would be people who would properly respond to that truth. In Jesus Christ is power beyond imagination. Once we are in Christ, there is power above all of creation, power above every hurt, every sorrow, power for life into all eternity. And that is not a power that we can grab, that we can harness, and that we can use for our own purposes. That is a power that if we're going to experience it, we must submit all of our lives to that, to you. And so, Heavenly Father, just teach us every day. That's a journey for each and every one of us. It doesn't happen overnight. But teach us every day to count all of our gains as garbage, as filth, and desire only to know you more and more each and every day. And it doesn't matter if we're on a mountaintop reading our Bible or if we're at work in the middle of the day. Everything that we do, every step that we take can be made in submission to your will with a desire to know you more. Heavenly Father, forgive us for the times where we've taken the beautiful gift that you've given us and we've cheapened it by wanting to use it for our own good, for our own desires, for our own evil intentions many times. Forgive us for those times. Illuminate our hearts so we understand when we're doing that. Give us a change of heart. So all we want to do, just like Andrew at the very beginning, behold the Lamb of God. I leave everything else behind and I follow him now. Teach us to follow in that way. And then as we do that, let us bring others along with us. Let the friends and family and coworkers and people around us see what incredible peace and joy reside in a life submitted to Jesus Christ through good times and hard times. Through valleys and mountaintops, it doesn't matter. There is peace and there is joy when my life is lived in submission to my Savior. Teach us that. Guide us in that. Empower us to do that. And thank you for your goodness. We love you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you.